Recently, I read about an archaeological dig that took place between 1963 and 1965 in a place called Masada, Israel. They were excavating the site of King Herod the Great's palace. And interestingly, they found in that excavation, they found an ancient clay pot. This was from first century, so 2,000-year-old ancient clay pot still sealed with a number of seeds in it. And it turns out those seeds were from an ancient date palm tree. You know where we get dates? And dating all the way back to that first century time period. It was locked away in a museum vault somewhere for decades. And then about 10 years ago, a scientist, I guess, got permission to do some trials. And they were actually able to get a few of these seeds to germinate. And the date palms have male varieties and female varieties. So the first one that germinated was a male, needed a female to be able, and they were able to do that. So today there is actually fruit being born from these ancient date palms that they've called Methuselah. It's interesting, you know, with plants, different species of plants require different environments, don't they? This time of year, many of you are gardeners, you know, you've been planting, setting out plants, and you know, some plants do better in acidic soil, some flowers do better in acidic or alkaline soil, some in partial sunlight, full sunlight, all these different things. And if you buy seeds, you know, today and with modern science, you go to Walmart, go to the feed store, and you get a packet of seed, it tells you everything you need to know. What zone, you figure out what zone you're in, when the best time to plant is, how deep you plant, how much water it needs, what fertilizer needs, all these things. We're told, and you go down to the garden store and you're picking out flowers, it's right there on the tag. It tells you where to put it, what the best environment is, how to best take care of it, right? So it's important that we do that. Now, the question I have is, what about the Christian life? What about the life of Jesus, the life of heaven that we call the new birth, the life that Jesus gives us when we trust in Him? What about that life? What about that nature? Are there some peculiar things about that life and what it looks like and how it presents, how it expresses itself when it's planted within the soul of a person? And is there a particular nurturing environment, protocols, processes that are most conducive to that life flourishing and becoming fruitful? And I think you know as well as I do, certainly must be the answer. There are protocols. Where would you find those? Well, not on something from Walmart, not on a garden seed package. We would go to the Word of God. A lot has been written about faith. A lot has been written through the years about church growth, church structure, the institution of the church, how to do church, what church looks like. All kinds of traditions have sprung up through the years and different forms of church. But only one source of instruction for the nurture and facilitating of this life of heaven has been given us, and that's the Bible. We know that the Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And so when we look to the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament for that matter, we find the God-ordained, God-given instruction for not only how to recognize this life from above, this new life, this divine life, how to recognize and receive it, but how to nurture it once you have it. And that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks in the series that we're calling Rediscovering Original Christianity. And if you would follow me, we're going to begin, and this is actually going to be the launching text for each message in this series, Acts 2, beginning with verse 41, but I'm going to actually back up and read a little background here back to verse 37. This was the preaching that happened on the day of Pentecost. After Jesus had ascended, He promised He would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down. This was about 2,000 years ago. This is actual historical information. The Holy Spirit came in a powerful way, unprecedented, in a way the Holy Spirit had always been present on the earth, but not in this dimension. It was a new dimension of the Holy Spirit's activity. The Holy Spirit has fallen. Gospel has been preached. People are beginning to realize their need for a Savior. And here's, we read kind of the altar call, if you will, here in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." That's us. "And as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." That could be you today, friend, if you've not already responded to this. This call, this promise is for you. Verse 40, "And when with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word and were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." So in one day, the church grew by 3,000 people, added to the 120 that were there. There was 3,120 that we know of right here in the church. How do you take care? I'm talking about a nursery. 3,120 baby Christians. How are you going to nurture this? How are you going to take care of this? Well, fortunately, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste any time showing us. Verse 42, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continually with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we just thank you for this inspired text of Scripture, for the protocols from above, for the life that's from above, so that you can express yourself in us and through us here below, Lord. And we ask today you'd give us ears. Help us understand. Help me. Help the speaker and hearer alike today. Holy Spirit, we recognize you are present, you are powerful, and you are changing lives. And so we ask that you would do your work among us today. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a picture of some date palms in the Middle East. This is a more recent photo. Now, the essence of God's divine life was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. When Jesus came to the earth, when he was found, the virgin was found with child, he was conceived in her womb, the divine life of heaven came, joined itself with humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he lived his life manifesting the heaven's life in a human form, in humanity, for 33 and a half years. And we know that at the end of that time, he was crucified. He was crucified, he bled, he died. And we realize that though the people were carrying out their will to kill him, they were actually fulfilling the purpose of the Father to provide a sacrifice, a substitute for those of us who know our need, who know that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we see the great exchange there where the one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so those who are sinful could change places in a sense. We who were far from God could be restored to God and put back in a right condition with the Father. That's what happened. He rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and what the Holy Spirit does now is he is propagating that life that was in Jesus, that was in heaven, in Jesus, and now he's propagating that life into the hearts, into the souls of every man, woman, boy, and girl who receives him by faith, who will turn from their sin and trust him. Something supernatural happens. The same heavenly life that came and was demonstrated in Jesus now can be demonstrated, manifested in those who receive him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what we believe God is about doing in our midst. Now, what sort of life came into these first century believers on the day of Pentecost as they were receiving this gift of life, this Holy Spirit gift from heaven? What sort of life was it? It was the exact same life that was experienced in heaven that then was manifested in Jesus. And now that life's being manifested in them, isn't it? The same life. The same original divine life. That's what they were experiencing on this day. What sort of growing medium would it need? Well, we just read it in Acts 2, 41 through 47 here. As we went down through it, we saw the apostles' teaching. We saw there was fellowship. We saw there was breaking of bread. There was prayer and praise and worship. There was generous giving for those who were in need. There was evangelism and outreach. There are a number of things, and we're going to unpack those point by point in the weeks to come. Important question here is, before we talk about stewarding or nurturing this life from heaven, more important, maybe a more initial question is, we need to receive it and know that we've received it. You don't need a nursery till you have a new birth. You don't need baby formula until there's a baby to receive it. So we would be premature to talk about all these things that are church life and the things that foster the growth of Christ's life in the soul of a man, woman, a boy, a girl. First, we need to talk about, do you have it? Have we received it? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about the characteristics of this new life. Now, I've got a verse here on the screen I'm going to draw your attention to. I'm going to ask you to turn over there with me. If you've got your Bibles, there may be a Bible in the pew in front of you, or if you've got a phone, you can easily access a Bible app, or 1 John chapter 1. That's what we call Little John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's right before the book of Revelation. Go all the way back to Revelation and just flip a few pages back toward the beginning, and you'll run into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John chapter 1, I'm going to read three verses. Only verse 2 is on your screen. We'll focus in on that in just a minute. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the communication of life. This word life here in the Greek is zoe, it's divine life. And the communication of divine life, verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What's implied here, but not outright stated, is that this word of life, this divine life he's talking about, was in Jesus. It's a person. It's in Jesus. And those who came to know Him, these early apostles, and then everyone who's heard their message and responded, he said, there is a fellowship. There is a shared life we have together. If you've been born of the Spirit, you've been born of this life, you have the same life of heaven that was in Jesus. You got it in you. I've got it in me. We have a fellowship in this shared life. And he says, that's why I'm writing this. So fellowship, we can have this shared life and begin to grow together. That's what he's talking about here. But we see some of the characteristics of this divine life, this life from above, if you will, expressed in this verse. First, it's the very nature of God. It's the life of heaven. It's the heavenly life that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist among themselves. This nature came and joined itself with humanity in Jesus. And now through Jesus, we're offered this new birth. If we'll turn from our sins and trust Him and put our hope in Him, we can have this life. The very life, the fellowship that's with the Father and the Son, we can have as well in our own hearts. And it's a life that manifests. He said this life was manifested. It was revealed. What does that mean? It means when it shows up, there's evidence. There's expression. There's fruit. It's its very nature. When it gets planted, it grows. And God wants that life to grow in us. There's a manifestation of life, divine life. And it's a life that moves things from death to life. The Bible says in Romans 8:11 that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, His dead body, the Holy Spirit went into the dead body of Jesus after He died for our sins and quickened, gave life. The same life that we're talking about, reinvigorated, put life back into the dead body of Jesus and raised Him up. And Paul says, if you've received Jesus, that same Spirit is in you. That same life is in you. Now that's mind-boggling to think about. The same Spirit that went into the dead body of Jesus and raised Him up. If you've received Him, if you've received the Lord, you've turned from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus and received Jesus, that same Spirit of life is inside of you. That needs to be cultivated. There's a lot of stuff to do so that life gets healthier, not gets healthier, but grows and gains more of you and finds a fuller expression in and through you. And that's what we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. But first, we need to know that we've received it, if indeed you have. We don't just need good advice. A lot of times people think that religion, think that Christianity, think that the gospel basically is good advice. It's better rules to live by. It's a list of do's and don'ts, you think, people think. I thought for years. It's you ought to do this and you ought not to do that. And be a good person, and here's how to be a good person. There's some of you listening to me today, no doubt. That's what you think Christianity is. It's trying harder to be a better person. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what this new life is. This is actually a new life. You didn't need good advice, better, you know, behavior coaching, behavior management. I mean, we could all, people could benefit from that, but that's not ultimately what you need. The Bible says that we're born separated from God. Dead means separated, separated from God. And we need the nature, the life of God to be planted into us. And when that happens, something brand new, never before, comes into existence on the inside of you. And it's the very nature of Jesus. You begin to have in your body a life and a nature that was not there before. Are you with me? That's the gospel. The gospel is how God in heaven gets his life into you who don't, you don't have it in you until you receive him. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what John's talking about. We've touched this life. We experience this life. We're experiencing it. And we're sharing it so you can have this life. And then we'll have this fellowship. We'll be part of a family. We'll have something that we never had together in him. Praise God. You know, there's only one person capable of living the Christian life. Christianity and the gospel is not about teaching you how to figure out a better way to live so that you can live the Christian life. Now, there's instruction all, but it all comes after you've received the life. The only person who's ever or will ever be able to successfully please God in every respect is Jesus. And get this. He's willing to put that nature inside of you and me and live that life through you, in you and through you. You said, I can't, but he can. And so the deal is, it's not me trying to act like Jesus. The deal is me to receive him, let him live in me and begin to live his life through me. Learn how to yield to him. And then everything that was possible, morally, spiritually possible of Jesus, as he perfectly fulfilled the Father's will and did it with joy, we can experience. Let me tell you, chains of sin can be broken in our lives in a moment sometimes. Something you might have struggled with, made promises, made New Year's resolutions, try to quit your whole life, maybe for years, decades, something that's got you like this. And it's amazing what the release of God's life in your spirit can do to break the chains of sin. Amen. That's the new life from above. Jesus is the only one capable of living it, and he's willing to do it in you if you receive him. And after having received him, if you learn how to nurture that life, how to facilitate his life and embrace the kind of conditions and the things that God's providing through his word, through his family, through the church to help you grow in that. We're going to talk about that more and more as we go. Now, I want to just get practical here for a moment. Now, most of you from farm backgrounds like me, this is not going to be rocket science, but Perry, if you got an egg that's not been fertilized, how long will a hen have to sit on that egg before it'll hatch? A long time. It ain't going to hatch because it's not fertilized. Are you with me? Now, if that egg's not fertilized, that means something from the outside of that egg has to come in and penetrate and get inside that egg and bring life. And when that happens, now there is the potential for a brand new life to be expressed, to increasingly grow, and finally to manifest it and be expressed. Are you with me? Now you can spend the rest of your life trying as an unfertilized egg to try to be a hatched chick. You can try your hardest to be a Christian, but if you've never received Jesus by his nature and spirit into you, you're not going to be able to manifest that life. That's what it means to be born again. Born again is not just some kind of phrase, slogan. It's a reality that without which you cannot please God. You cannot ever really, you won't be able to manifest the life of God. Now, here's something that's equally bad. What if I'm asking Perry because he's our resident egg and chicken expert. What if you got a fertilized egg and it's in a nest, maybe with some other fertilized egg, but the hen that's sitting there is dead, died. It's just a cold carcass and there's no warmth there. Will those eggs hatch? No, there's an environment needed there, right? So what are you talking about? I'll tell you what. The church is supposed to be a life-giving, warm environment, full of life. What life? Just human emotion and zeal? No, divine life. You know what? There are people, there are pastors that don't even have this life, leading churches. And they don't even have the life of God in their soul. They've never really been born again. You say, are you serious? Oh, sure. Just as there's pews full of people who may have been in the church their whole life and still haven't received Him. At the end of a pastor's conference years ago, overseas that I was speaking at, after a service in which I did an altar call for pastors to be born again, to receive this life we're talking about right now. And eight men out of a group of about 500 pastors, eight people came forward. Now, probably a bunch of them that didn't, should have. But eight people came forward to acknowledge they were a hen in the hen house and they were as cold as ice. No life in them. Now, how do you think a church will prosper when the leadership hasn't even been born of the Spirit of God? It's not going to be vibrant. And that's what happens many times, especially over years and years and years when the initial original life has gone and we've got traditions learned by rote, traditions passed on generation to generation. We're just carrying on religious traditions and we're not experiencing the original life. That's what we call dead churches, dead Christians, people that Christians in name, but they don't have the life. Well, that's not God's plan for us, is it? As we start this series, let's ask ourselves a question. Have I received this life? Went to a Baptist associational meeting years ago. I was new in the area, serving in a church, and I felt in prayer the Lord said, I want you to go to the associational meeting, and there's someone I want you to meet. Now, some of you may not even think God does stuff like that. God speaks like that. He does. God still does. He did it in the book of Acts. If you have the same life that they have, you can experience God's voice too. Now, it looks different people, and it's just different. But God still communicates to His people. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will show you things yet to come. He prepares us for that. If our hearts are open to Him, He will do this. We need to cultivate this. So I went to this meeting, didn't know a soul. Sat there in the meeting, and it was in a big city, a bigger city, kind of a Charlottesville-sized city, Lynchburg kind of size city. And they had some preaching and some committee reports and all that. And the guy that preached was from the biggest Baptist church in town. He had his doctorate. And it was a flawless message. I mean, I just jerk around up here and make a lot of noise and hopefully do something. But he just, I mean, smooth as silk, perfect doctrine. Not a thing wrong. You couldn't pick out anything that he missed. Not even a syllable. Perfect. And I remember listening to him and just thinking, like, you know, the Arby's slogan, where's the beef? Like, where's the life? There was no life in it. It was like the form, the outward form was right, but there was no life in it. There was no essence in it. Where is the Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus that you're talking about? I don't sense Him in your ministry. There was nothing there. Am I saying He wasn't saved? I'm not saying He wasn't saved. God knows. But he was prepared and He was polished. But he wasn't dependent on the life of God in his soul. And it showed up. It was obvious. But I was thinking, okay, the meeting gets over. Right before the meeting's over, they call up this guy who was the chairman of the evangelism committee. He had just 2-3 minutes. His name's Bubba. Bubba Stahl. Now he's a doctor. He's got his doctorate. Good friend of mine. Bubba came up. And in 2-3 minutes, I think sensing what I was sensing, sensing God's people need life. They don't just need information. They need life. And in 2-3 minutes, he talked about, he was an old rancher, grew up on a farm, rancher, and he was talking about branding, put brand in the fire. And you know, and he says, God wants us in the fire. He wants you in the fire. You get in the fire, you'll catch fire. And he was talking about the life of the Spirit of God, the fire of God's Spirit. He said, but if you take that brand or you take a coal away from that fire, you set it out here by itself, it'll get cold. And it might have the nature of the fire in it, but it's going to get cold because it's not associated in the way it should be associated. Are y'all with me? And in just 2 or 3 minutes, he shared, I was fed. I was edified. The life of God in me was edified by the life of God that was being expressed through that humble servant of God. Y'all follow me? Then the meeting's over. I'm sitting there in the pew. There's several hundred people there that day, that afternoon. And I remember thinking, Lord, I'm supposed to meet somebody. And I'd said hi, shook a few hands, but didn't. Before it was all done, I was sitting in the same pew, same spot, and there was not a single person left in the sanctuary. When we're done here today, after a few minutes, there won't be anybody left in here. That's just the nature of it. I was sitting there and I was saying, Lord, I thought you told me I was going to meet somebody. And I just don't know. I haven't met anybody. And I thought, well, I guess I missed God. That won't be the first time. I thought maybe God was leading me to do something and it was just my own mind, because that happens too. Okay. I get out in the foyer, heading to the parking lot, and who comes in from outside and meets me face to face with the only two people left in the building but Bubba Stahl, the cowboy preacher. And we touched base, and there was a connection, and he and I had ministered around the world together. That was the one I was supposed to meet. The life of God in me knew I needed an expression of the life of God in that man to help me and encourage me and me to him as well. And we all need that. We all need those kind of connections. And I praise the Lord for that experience. Now, one other little story before we finish. Bob and I both went to India several times. I've been to India probably 50 times. My very first trip to India had been in 1991, 92. I think it was January of 92. Sitting in my first meeting in this church planting movement that had broken out among a formerly unreached tribal group who had never heard the name of Jesus, but some pastors had heard God's call and had begun to reach out, and God was winning people. Here they are, about 300 of them. I'm seated up front, and they're singing. My first trip to India, they're singing in their native tongue with their native tunes, their native culture, totally different than me. Not the kind of music that I would tune on the radio. Totally different. I love it now. I've learned to love it. But if you said, is that your kind of music? I was like, that's not my kind of music. I don't even get it. But you know what happened? I'm sitting there listening to these people who had new life. They had been born of the same Father in heaven that I've been born of. And as they began to worship God, I mean sincerely, not just out of tradition, they didn't have traditions. This was original Christianity, if you will, first generation among them. As they began to worship the Lord, I so wonderfully experienced the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the nature of God being expressed to these humble servants of God. It was overwhelming to me. And I felt a kinship with them. You see, the same original life that was with the Father in heaven that came into the person of Jesus was distributed on the day of Pentecost to those early disciples. That same life is being given to anyone, anywhere, anytime who turns from their sins and receives Jesus. It's not like 10th generation or 100th generation of that being passed from man to man to woman to man to girl to boy. It's not like that, the way plant breeding is. The date palms of today, they did the genetic test on them, and there's about an 85% similarity to Methuselah. So in 2,000 years, those plants that were continually bred, they've drifted, and there's 85. They're still the same family, but let me tell you, there's no genetic drift. There's no dilution of the life of God, because you don't get born again by the church. You get born again through the gospel, and the Jesus of the gospel personally comes to live in your life. The same Jesus that came to live in the apostles. Same life. So I can tell you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of me. The same Spirit that caused Peter to prophesy on the day of Pentecost to preach is in me, and he's in you if you've received him. The same Spirit. Self-same Spirit. And what's true, anywhere in the world where people have responded to the gospel and received that same life, that same nature. So what does that mean? That means anywhere in the world I go where there is a Christian who's responding to the Lord, who's surrendered to the Lord, that there is a nature in me that's of the same nature that's in me. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there should be a kinship. There should be an immediate fellowship right there. Are you following me? And there is. And as you learn to yield to the life of God and really let Him have first place in your life, you will find that you will become more and more discerning of His activity, not only in your life, but you'll be able to discern His activity in people around you. You'll meet someone, some of you can shake hands and say, yeah, I've had this happen. You'll meet somebody at Walmart. You'll meet somebody at a meeting somewhere, a stranger, and all of a sudden it's just like you know them. It's the same spirit. That's why you do know them. You've got the same spirit on the inside of you they got on the inside of them if you've received it. See what I'm saying? We were doing an outreach one day in a park. I was playing guitar. It was in the same bigger town I was telling you about, and cooking some weenies and seeing if we could attract some kids from the neighborhood. It was a poor side of town, and some kids were coming. We were singing some gospel songs. I looked across the road in the residential strip. There were a bunch of row houses, and there was a guy dressed in solid white. White trousers, white shirt, which you never see. I mean, it was not dressed like I would normally expect to see some. And boy, he is moving down the sidewalk, and he's looking at all these houses. He's got a piece of paper, and he's clear on a mission looking for something. And he's an African-American fellow, not an African-American, an African fellow who had recently immigrated to America. I didn't know it at the time. I'm playing my guitar, and he's caught my eye, and I'm watching him. And all of a sudden, as I'm looking at him, I just had this knowing. What do you mean, Dave? I don't know how to explain it to you. I just had this knowing that he was a believer and that he was on mission. He was doing something for the Lord. Well, that's what we were doing. We were serving the Lord, see? And he comes walking along, and I'm just playing the guitar, but I'm a little bit distracted, and I'm watching him. And at one point, he stops and looks and takes notice of us across the road in the park. And he's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. And he stops, and he goes, look at me, he's pausing there, and I'm thinking, this is my brother. This is my brother in Christ. Little did I know, same thing was happening to him. Next thing you know, he comes straight off across the road. I walk straight over to him. Get over to a little sidewalk, and I stick my hand out. He sticks out his hand. He goes, hello, brother. He had a strong African. Hello, brother. I said, hello, my brother. Good to meet you. My name's Dane Gressett. I know you love Jesus. He goes, I know you love Jesus. Just like that. It's amazing how this works. And listen, I'm just telling you this, not so that you will see if you've had that exact same spirit experience. You may have not. You may never. You may walk with Jesus the rest of your life and never have that exact same spirit. But let me tell you, you will have experiences. You will have God's Spirit do wonderful things in your life that only He can do. And it'll be just as unique as you are. The last thing we need is everybody trying to look like everybody else. You say, but we got the same life. Yeah, we got the same life, but it looks beautifully diverse in all the different vessels and places. Isn't it so? We know it's that way. We know it's that way around the world, don't we? This is from John's Gospel. Not 1 John, but John the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1, verse 12 and 13. It's on the screen. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. He's making real sure we understand what we're talking about here. There is a new birth, but it's not the birth we got naturally. It's not anything that you can do on your own. Now, we respond, we believe, we trust the Lord, but He does something in us that brings about a new birth. And He says here, it's those who have received Him, to those who believe on His name. Here is where I missed it for a number of years growing up. I was told a lot about believing the gospel, believing facts, the facts of Jesus' incarnation, the facts of Jesus' death on the cross, the facts of Jesus' resurrection, and all those are essential. They're very essential because all that had to happen so that the life of heaven could come and take residence in you. He had to perform, He had to win a redemption. He had to pay for our sins to cleanse us so that this blessed life from above could take residence in formerly sinful people. Are you with me? That had to happen, those facts. But listen, it's not nodding your head at the facts, but receiving the actual person, the one who is life, The facts are given so that we'll trust and open our hearts and then receive Him. See, through those who received Him, not just who nodded their head at doctrinal information. Are you following me? To those who received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. I love this word, right? It's exousia in the Greek. What does it mean? It means to those who turn from their sin and embrace Him, welcome His life into them. You are promoted to a legal, rightful place of honor to begin to manifest the very life of heaven. It's like you receive Jesus and the Father says, I now don you as my son and daughter, and you have divine rights. You have royal rights in my throne room, in my presence. You have the right to expect my life to be demonstrated in and through you now. It's a privilege. It's an honor that we are now given as sons and daughters of God who've received Jesus. You have the right to grow up into full stature, sons and daughters of God. What a glorious thing. What a hope that gives us, that no matter where I'm at today, no matter how I'm struggling, how broken, how in bondage I may see myself today in my humanity, can you just imagine for a moment what the life of heaven would do if it gets released on the inside of you? And then nurtured and fostered and fed in the ways that we're going to learn in the next few weeks. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 13:5, last verse, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. See what he's saying? Paul's saying, he's telling believers, this was a letter to a church, and he's telling these believers, do a test. Examine yourself. Do an honest self-evaluation. Are you in the faith? Are you a real Christian? You go, well, how would you know? He says here. Or do you not know, do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is where? In you. Unless indeed you failed the test. In other words, if Jesus doesn't live in you, you fail the test of Christianity, vital Christianity. You're not a Christian. He said, but I've been to church my whole life. It's kind of like you got to get that egg fertilized first. So here's the question. Will you test yourself? Test yourself to see, is Jesus in you? Because if he's not in you, the only one who could ever live the Christian life is still on the outside of you. No wonder you've had trouble. Some people say, it just didn't work for me. Well, it never worked for anyone. He works, not it. And you might be a defeated Christian today. We all have those periods in our life. And some of you are. And what you need is not more gumption, not more gritting of your teeth, not more promises, not even more accountability, though accountability is important. What you need is a fresh understanding of who it is that lives inside you and a fresh welcome to Him who's in you if you've received Him. And say, Lord, I know it's like He's like sitting over there in the chair and you're doing it all. It's like you got Him in the co-pilot. Y'all have seen those bumper stickers. Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, that's a crying shame. Jesus is your co-pilot? He didn't come to be your co-pilot. He came to be the pilot. No wonder it's not working. You never really surrendered to Him. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask you, friends, where has this word found you? Because I believe the Holy Spirit designed this message and these scriptures we've read to do just this, to shine a light deep in our souls, to help us see. Maybe we're missing the most important thing of all. We haven't even started yet. We haven't even received Him. And if you haven't received Him, none of this is ever going to make sense, really. It's just going to be like pulling teeth to even come to church, probably, because it just doesn't make sense. Nothing in you witnesses to it. It's because you don't have the life in you yet. But oh, the promise of John 1:12, if anyone receive Him, if you receive Him, He will give you the right. He will give you the power to begin to be transformed into the very full stature of a child of God. The genetics come in. The supernatural heavenly genetics come in. That life from above comes in and begins to work on the inside of you, doing for you what you never could do on your own. Friend, if you've not received Him, you can today. Matter of fact, before we go any further, some of you need to. You just need to. Just surrender right now. And I'm going to invite you right now, right where you're at, just to pray this in your heart. Say, Jesus, I surrender. You can do it right now. Just say in your heart, between you and Jesus. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. I need you, Lord. I don't even know what this will do. I don't understand it yet, but Lord, I know I need you. I know you died for me. I understand. I trust that. Now, Lord, it's scary to be out of control. It's scary to let someone else take the driver's seat. But Jesus, come. Come in to me right now. I receive you. By faith, I receive you. Now take a deep breath. Just I receive you, Lord. Just receive it right now. Now the peace of God comes that passes all understanding. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake as He begins to live His life afresh inside of you. Now the Scripture says on the day of Pentecost, those who did just that, who received Him, were baptized. And the Lord added to their number 3,000. Now you need to express your faith. And the way the Bible teaches us to express our newfound faith, our new faith, is to be baptized. And the first thing you do is you acknowledge that you've received the Lord, and then, you know, come and talk to me. And I'll be happy to meet you here at the altar or after church. I'll linger around up front today. If you want to come and chat with me, let's talk about that. What next steps might look like for you as you seek to steward the life of God in your soul. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I pray that you would finish whatever you're doing. Lord, that you would tidy it up. The mess I may have made, you would just clarify it and work it together. And bless those who are responding to you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.